Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like at this time to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians, we'll be reading in just a bit out of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be reading chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It's a beautiful sight. We're happy tonight walking in a winter wonderland. Now, I don't want to begin with something controversial, but I will say, just so that you know, I am not one of those people who can start singing Christmas carols or thinking about Christmas songs until December. Okay, some of you might like to start right after Halloween. You start thinking in those terms and playing the Christmas music. I've got to get to December before I really get in the mood for Christmas carols. But I enjoy listening to them, enjoy singing them. They're always painting a beautiful picture of life. They're usually scenes like this one. Scenes where there's snow on the ground, and it's enough snow to look beautiful, but it's not enough to get in the way of any important travel. It's cold outside, because you can't have snow without it being cold, but it's not too cold that you can't play outside, that you can't have fun. It's enough to make it look good, but not enough to really get in the way. Most illustrated Christmas books or cards will have this kind of idyllic scene out there. It's almost like something out of a Thomas Kincaid painting. It looks beautiful. It's picturesque. It's a sight that we see and we think, boy, this is a beautiful, this is what it's supposed to be like. There's another scene that we think of a lot this time of year. It's another beautiful sight. We read about it in the Gospels at the beginning of Jesus' life. What takes place in a manger? What takes place in unlikely circumstances? And it may be that you're here this morning specifically because this is a time of year when our culture and really even our world is focused on the birth of Jesus. And if that's why you're here, let me just tell you, we're so glad that you came to worship with us. I love the fact that we have a time in which our culture is thinking about Jesus and what makes this beautiful. We've been going through the One Word series this year, and on Sundays, most often Sunday nights, we've been thinking about our different word for the week, and this week it's fitting. Our word is Christ, the Messiah. What makes it beautiful that Jesus enters into the world? Because even though what we see as the beautiful sight that we often read about, or we see depicted, is seen in that same kind of idyllic setting that we usually see illustrations of Christmas cards, it wasn't a very ideal scene. What is it that makes it beautiful? And so we're going to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about the passage in Philippians 2 that Jack just read for us. There are a lot of places we could look to see the power of the life of Christ. But I think the way Paul describes it when he's writing to the church at Philippi gives us a sense of the scope of why this is so beautiful. It's a beautiful sight because God became man. The word that's often used to describe this is incarnation. And Philippians 2 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus existed in the form of God. Before coming to earth, he existed in the form of God. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, when we hear the word form, we might think of an outward appearance. We think of the way something looks. But the word in Greek is actually not something that's outer, but something that is inward. It's not just an outer facade, but it indicates essential qualities of something. In other words, Paul is saying Jesus has the essential qualities of divinity, and yet he becomes human. It's a mystery for us to even try to imagine. And by the way, Paul is quoting here, very likely, in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, when he refers to this idea, this attitude of Jesus Christ, he's likely quoting some sort of hymn or poem that was common among Christians. Many researchers have looked at this, and because of the cadence of the words and the structure, they're saying it's almost as if Paul would say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Even if we don't know many songs that Christians sing, we would know that's amazing grace. And so as Paul is referring to this fact about Jesus, he's likely quoting something that Christians knew. This is important because it lets us know that since Paul lived in the time of Jesus, and then he's writing this maybe just decades later after Jesus' crucifixion, he's referring to something that Christians were already singing and saying about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. This was not something that happened later. Jesus was not a good teacher that lived, and then generations later people said, you know what, I think he was the Son of God. This is something that Jesus claimed and that Christians celebrated. From the moment the church began, they understood this was God made man. And it's a beautiful sight because not only did God become man, but also became a servant. Paul describes Jesus as existing with God in a glorious state that would be hard for us to imagine, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, typically when we think of grasping, we're thinking of reaching out, but this idea is something to be held on to. In other words, he was willing to let go of that in order to become a servant. He took on that form, and that's that very same word that was used earlier to describe Jesus existing in the form of God. In other words, he had all the essential qualities of being God, and then he came to earth and had the essential qualities of being human. He is God and man at the same time, 100% of both. Again, it's hard for us to imagine. And so you have Jesus here entering the scene in a humble manger instead of a fancy palace, a working class family, animals in the surroundings. These promises of the Messiah that had existed all through the years were finally being realized. Another ruler at this time, Herod, is going to try to exercise his power. He's going to try to do his best to eliminate this new threat that he's heard about. But we understand who's truly in control and who the true ruler is. We will never be able to understand the power of what happens when Jesus comes to this world unless we understand he is God made flesh and he came to be a servant. He came to be the Son of God who would wash the feet of his disciples, the one through whom H2O was made, who would use it to wash the feet of those that he taught. It's a beautiful sight, and we're going to sing a couple of songs that help us remember that. As we do, as we focus on what happens when God becomes flesh, let's remember the power behind what takes place here, what really makes this beautiful. The incarnation was truly a beautiful sight. But there's another beautiful sight that we read about in Scripture that's a little more unlikely. It's not beautiful, at least not at first. It wasn't uncommon in the ancient world, but it was never positive. And Jesus' mother, Mary, was at this scene as well, yet there weren't tears of joy that were shed. These would be tears of a very different kind. And yet, as they gathered around the cross, they must have had a hard time understanding how this fit in with the picture. You wonder sometimes what the apostles thought, what Mary thought, if she remembered back to Bethlehem, if she remembered back to the time when people brought gifts to Jesus instead of hurling insults at him. Everything must have seemed so much simpler, but now things were different. Jesus had become obedience to death. And as Jerry guided our minds as we thought about gathering around the Lord's table, we can think about every piece of the puzzle that comes together at the end when Jesus finally ends up on the cross. And through every one of those times, Jesus is submissive. He is obeying. This is a beautiful sight because of the sacrifice that is made. In fact, when Paul would write in Philippians 2 to describe this, he would say that Jesus emptied himself. This doesn't mean that Jesus somehow emptied himself of his divinity, that he somehow stopped being God when he became human, because he has those essential qualities of God. It does mean that he put himself in a position that never would have faced him if he'd stayed in heaven on that throne, in that situation where he had equality with God. It didn't change who he was. In fact, Paul Rees describes what happened years ago when the English prince at the time, Prince Edward, years before his short-lived reign as the King of Britain, would decide to explore what was going on in coal mining country. And so he journeyed out west to the dingy coal mines. He put on a miner's cap. He went down into the place where coal miners worked every day. Even though he might have looked like a coal miner, even though he was in there with all of them working, he was still just as much of a prince. He had just as much of the authority that he would have had he been in the palace. But he was experiencing what he never would have experienced if he'd stayed in the palace. Jesus became a servant. He didn't empty himself of his divinity, but because of his love, he experienced what we experience, the human life we experience every day, and then he experienced on the cross something beyond any of our experiences. In fact, here's how Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. When is the last time we gave something up? It's hard for us even to imagine. And yet think about the privileges that were set aside for Jesus to come and to be a sacrifice. The one through whom all things were made in John chapter 1. The one who was there present at creation. Through him creation was made. That included the tree that was cut down in order to make the cross on which he was nailed, and the human beings through him they were made, they were the ones nailing him to it. What an incredible sacrifice. But it was also a beautiful sight because of his obedience. And what I mean by obedience here is not the kind of obedience we might expect of children obeying parents because parents are teaching children. Jesus knew what was coming his way on the cross. In fact, when we read about him in the garden, wrestling with what's going to happen next, he's trying to wrap his humanity that's struggling with all of this, that human mind around the fact that he's going to suffer physically and spiritually. And so he's wrestling with that. In the end, when he says, "Not my will, but thine be done," he's modeling obedience, on obedience to death. Remember, at this time, this is before crosses would be at the top of a church steeple, or they would be magnified in artwork. Crucifixion would have been not a topic you discussed in polite company, more of an obscenity than anything else. And yet Jesus shows us how God can take something so gruesome and redeem it and use it for his purposes. As we sing about the cross, as we sing about the crucifixion, let's remember what makes it beautiful. The fact that God can take it, can redeem it, and use it for something powerful. Thank you. If the incarnation begins in a place that's unexpected, and the crucifixion ends up in a place that's just as unexpected, what happens next? The next beautiful sight we see, or at least that we're focusing on this morning, is also unexpected. Because the exaltation of Jesus is where Paul points to next in Philippians chapter 2. The fact that he's given a name that is above all names. It's a beautiful sight. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, as they see Jesus ascend into heaven, the angels have to come down and give them a message because the apostles are staring up into the sky. And they have to say, why are you looking in the sky? What is the purpose of standing there? In fact, they said, Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just in the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Can you imagine what it would be like to see Jesus ascend? You'd seen him crucified, but you'd seen him raised from the dead. By this point, if you're an apostle, you'd seen Jesus appear to you. You'd begun to grasp what happened as he's overcome death. And now you're staring up into the sky when you're reminded that the exaltation of Jesus isn't designed to leave us staring blankly into space, but to prompt us into service. In fact, the exaltation of Jesus is beautiful, and it's beautiful because of his power. You see, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah a long time. And one of the common names for the Messiah would have been the Son of David. David is the king that, although his life wasn't perfect, was a powerful warrior for God. He was known by the Israelites as being one through whom hundreds of thousands of enemies would be defeated. And so the Jews were waiting for the Son of David. And even though the incarnation and the crucifixion didn't seem to fit with their preconceived notions, when Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, he starts to quote David. Specifically, he quotes who David was looking to. And in verse 36, he says that this Jesus is Lord and Christ, that he is now on that throne, that he has been exalted. That's why Jesus could say in the Great Commission that all power and authority had been given to him. Because it's not just about Jesus' power, but also about his authority. That all authority on heaven and earth belonged to him. And Paul is clear that Jesus has the name which is above every name. We see the term Lord used in Scripture several different ways. Sometimes it's referred to as in polite address. Sometimes as the master of a slave, the lord of a manor. But there's a sense in which the term Lord means something far beyond that. This is the Lord of all. This is the name given to Jesus. When we sing Jesus is Lord, this is what we're singing. We're singing that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, because that is what the Father has bestowed on him. Exalting Jesus does not detract from exalting the Father, because the Father is the one who has given him that name. Hebrews 12 verse 2 puts it this way. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He started off in glory, was willing to become a servant, and he was restored to that glory. Jesus' story is one that goes from glory to glory. He starts off in glory, and then he ends up there, and understanding his glory helps us understand ourselves. Let's remember these things as we sing exalting Jesus. We began our worship together this morning by singing, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. And that story is, of course, what we've read out of Scripture in Philippians 2, and what we focused on in our worship. The last song that we sing this morning has a refrain in the chorus. This will be our closing song, but it says, this is my story. And it's fitting, because what Paul calls us to do in Philippians chapter 2 is to make the story of Christ our story. That's why he would say, have this attitude, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. Not only is he describing what Jesus did for us, but he's setting a standard for how we ought to live. The beautiful sight that Jesus gives us, salvation. We can't understand salvation unless we know about the incarnation, the crucifixion, His resurrection and exaltation, but ultimately our own salvation is based on whether or not we decide to make the story of Jesus our story. And salvation is beautiful. It's beautiful because of the sacrifice that made it a possibility. Things happen as you get older. One of those things I'm noticing is I'm much more interested in history than I ever used to be. It never used to really concern me how things got to be the way they are, but now I'm really interested in that. Maybe it's because sometimes it seems like the news and current events can be a little depressing. Maybe it's comforting to look somewhere else in history. But I think it's because as we start to appreciate what goes on around us, we start to ask ourselves how that happened. And what I've found is that most of the things I've benefited from in life, in my family, where I've gone to school, congregations where I've grown up, there's a history there of people who've sacrificed to make that possible. In fact, I'm convinced that all of us here have benefited in our lives from sacrifices that we probably don't even know about. But learning about the ones that are recorded helps us appreciate even more what we have. And the more I can understand about Jesus' sacrifice, the better I'll be able to understand salvation. It's beautiful because of that sacrifice, but it's also beautiful because of the God who makes it a reality. We've talked about the sacrifice that makes it possible, but there's a God who makes it real and reliable, that when we're faithful to Him, He's faithful to us. It's a beautiful sight. And this morning, I don't have to draw all the spiritual connections that are there this time of year. I think you can probably do that. I don't have to remind us that if we're watching commercials on TV this time of year, we're going to see a big focus on things and stuff and materialism. And the contrast in Scripture reminds us that this powerful, most powerful gift is not something that gets bought and sold, that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to tell you that the gift of salvation is better than any kind of gift we might receive tomorrow. I probably don't have to tell you that as we think about the time of giving and the joy that we feel when we give to others, that we serve a God who has given us every good and perfect gift. In fact, I hope you have seen this morning that salvation is a beautiful sight. I hope you've seen the day where you have obeyed God and made that salvation a reality in your own life. There's no better sight than even in the midst of a busy time, and I know we've got plans. I know we're going places today and tomorrow, but can I tell you that there would be nothing better, as good as all that stuff is, there would be nothing better this morning than if someone wanted to become a child of God and we got to witness that beautiful sight together. I can't think of anything better than that. So I enjoy singing the Christmas songs this time of year about a beautiful sight. I hope you enjoy those too. They're fun. But remember, as we sing about these beautiful, idyllic settings, that the wondrous story in Scripture is not filled with picture-perfect circumstances. It goes in unexpected places, unlikely places, common working-class places, even gruesome, almost obscene places as we think about the cross. But the God who sent His Son is able to take every element of that story and redeem it. If God could take something as gruesome as a cross and turn it into a symbol of victory, God's victory over sin, how much more could He take our lives? It's easy to look at our lives and say, well, if you just knew where I've been, you'd know there's no hope for me. But if God can take a cross and make it victorious, He can do that with us today. He can redeem us. And when that happens, it's a beautiful sight. If you need to become a child of God this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. If you need prayers, we would love to pray with you and pray for you. It may be that you'd like to pray privately with a couple of our elders. As JD leads us in singing, we'll have a couple of songs and some announcements. We'll close our worship service together. But after our worship service, if you'd like to go right out this doorway, there'd be a couple of elders waiting there that would love to sit with you and talk with you, pray for you. But it may be that you'd like to make your need known publicly and let all of us encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.